Do you understand Jesus? Building up to what we have just read, we're going to be looking at verses 23 to 30 of John chapter 19. Do you understand who Jesus is, what he has done? Jesus gives us many teachings before what we have just read. Teachings where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Teachings of saying he's going away, and where he is going, we cannot come. But that he will ask his Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Jesus told his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus tells his disciples, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then we come to the cross. John chapter 19, the scene we have, the crucifixion of a dead Savior. All of his followers watching in horror, thinking of what he has said. I am divine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And they watch him crucified, dead. But Jesus also had teachings before this. Chapter 15, verse 13 of John, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. John chapter 19, verses 23 to 30, this Good Friday, we see no greater love. Jesus is crucified, and we see love. This moment is the greatest expression of love that you will ever see, ever. We see this love in two contrasts this evening, in four soldiers and in four women. First, we see this in four soldiers. We see Jesus' love. Now, verse 23 summarizes what these soldiers have done to Jesus in nailing him to a cross. It says, in passing, really, in six words, seven words in Greek, describe one of the most brutal, one of the most horrendous ways to die. Scripture does not focus on this, actually. This physical death. There have been depictions of crucifixion in Hollywood that focus on this. They have elaborated on what Scripture really doesn't elaborate on. Scripture does not tell us much about crucifixion. Why? Well, John's audience, John wrote this gospel, and he's speaking to people that are probably all too familiar with crucifixion. With this kind of death. They've seen it a lot. No need to describe it. Everyone knew it. Scripture does not focus on the physical suffering of Christ because people knew it. But Scripture does not focus on the physical suffering of Christ because of the spiritual, because of the emotional suffering of Christ. But it's still important to look at. We don't know what crucifixion looked like. Right? We have not seen it as John's readers would have seen it. So it's helpful for us to maybe be reminded of what this was like. There are many commentators, pastors, that don't go into depth because of the gruesomeness of this, of crucifixion. I will not go into depth of it. But remember, Jesus was beaten repeatedly before he was crucified. You remember, he couldn't even carry his own cross because of his exhaustion, because of the physical harm to him. Someone was forced to carry the cross for him. Mark 15, verse 16, says, this passage tells us soldiers placed a crown of thorns on his head, twisted a crown of thorns on his head. They saluted him, they mocked him, they spit on him. Verse 19, they were striking his head with a reed. Matthew 27, verse 26, says the soldiers scourged Jesus. This highly likely means that he was given the 40 lashes, 40 lashes minus one. A whip with shards of glass and steel tied onto the end of this whip. So it would be a one whip, and it would have multiple threads coming off of it with pieces of glass and steel tied onto it. Was whipped into Jesus' back. Each strike digging into his flesh and pulling flesh out. Done by an expert, somebody that took pride in the more blood, in the more flesh being torn. Then he was crucified after this, meaning his hands, his feet were nailed to a rough wooden post. And the way he was nailed there was very intentional. There would be some slack in his body. He would not be stretched out completely, but he would have slack in his knees. Why? Because the position that he was nailed, arms stretched out above his head, would cause his lungs to cramp so he couldn't breathe. And he would have to push up on his knees to take a breath, pushing up on the nails in his feet to take a breath, taking a breath, getting exhausted again, and go back down. So the weight was on his hands, on his wrists. And you have tendons in your hands, in your feet. And these nails would be piercing through those, around those. So weight is hanging on exposed tendons in his body, so that he can go through this excruciating, exhausting process over and over and over again to take a breath, sink back down into searing pain through his body. Each breath he's taking, each searing pain as he's dropping down, depriving him of life, giving him just enough breath to live and yet to suffer slowly, ever so slowly, taking his life from him. And this could last days. Some lasted 4 days. And that is what these four soldiers have done. That's what Scripture describes in these six words. They crucified him. Before this crucifixion, beating him with rods, whipping his back, driving nails through his hands, through his feet, and hanging him on a tree. That's what we have described, just in six words. But the physical suffering, as I said, is not the focus here. The focus is elsewhere. You see, while Jesus is hanging there, while he's not dead, while he's dying, these four soldiers are dividing his clothes up. Verse 23, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. Four soldiers, four parts. Jews were known for wearing five articles of clothing: sandals, belt, outer garment, inner garment, and a turban on their head. Four soldiers divided up these five pieces, each taking a piece. As we see there, they left the inner garment, which, as we are told, is one piece. Instead of ripping it between the four soldiers, they cast lots for it. In other words, they draw straws or they roll a dice. Whoever gets the closest number, right, and gets the garment. This was to fulfill Scripture, which we read earlier, Psalm 22. For my garments, they cast lots. Psalm 22 is written hundreds of years before Roman crucifixion. Psalm 22, it says, my hands and my feet have been pierced. It was written hundreds of years before Roman crucifixion. So on the cross, we see this scene of Jesus, our Messiah, but it's not a helpless Jesus. It's not a helpless Jesus on the cross. It's not an impotent God, a God that can't do anything. But it's of a sovereign God, sovereign over what even happens with his clothing. Jesus deliberately went to death at the cross. He is there because he chose to be there. He is still a sovereign God as he hangs there. And Jesus' clothes are divided up. Just the scene that we have there, not when he's dead, but in front of his eyes, as he is dying. Can you imagine? These four soldiers do not care. They do not care about Jesus, as he's not even dead. They are so used to death. They're so used to this battered body above them. We began this service off nothing but the blood of Christ. The scene that we have there at the cross, blood in abundance. And these soldiers don't care of this life passing away before them. And these soldiers who confess a little bit later, this innocent life passing away before them, they don't care. And these four soldiers are a picture of the world. Jesus, the master of the world, who through his word, the world was created, the giver of life, as he dies before them, they do not care. They're absorbed in how they can profit, how they can get an extra article of clothing. They are a picture of the world without God, neglecting the dying Savior, neglecting his atoning death carelessly. These soldiers and the crucifixion before them. The Savior now gasping for breath, bloodied, torn up. Jesus hanging before them. It is a picture of Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses. Or Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for people like these soldiers, ignoring His suffering, ignoring each agonizing breath as He struggles just to breathe, as He struggles to lift Himself up to get that next breath. They're looking down at the clothing. And Christ stayed there. Sovereign God, He stayed there for people who were His enemies, for people like these soldiers. The end of verse 24 says, so the soldiers did these things carelessly. They did these things. It seems so matter of fact. The Greek says this in three words, literally, if we were to translate it literally, soldiers, these things they did. We have a contrast here. Soldiers crucified Him, heartless, zero concern for His life. And then we have a contrast. Jesus on the cross, who has placed Himself on the cross. So these soldiers are doing things, dividing His clothing, not caring about Jesus. Jesus is doing something as well on the cross, actively being there on the cross, remaining there because He knew what He had to do. He knew that there was no other option. But because He knew who He loved, and He knew how to save those that He loved. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus had to die for sin. There was no other way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, that's what He prays to God, His Father. No other way, only the cross. That is the only way to save sinners. The cross is the picture of God's love for us, for sinners. Especially in contrast to these soldiers, so carelessly dividing His clothing as He dies, without any regard to Him and who He is. Each one of us here are a result. We are here as a result of God's love. We are hearing God's word proclaimed, read, because of God's love for us. Because He loves sinners. Maybe you don't think much of Good Friday. Maybe you don't think much of Jesus, of Him dying. But even then, if you are hearing God's word proclaimed and read, that is a mercy, that is a grace of God because of His love for sinners. And God is speaking to you now through His word, telling you who He is, what He has done for you, that He has died for your sins. Even when we were like these four soldiers, even when we were enemies of God, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, Christ died for us. And how are you going to respond? Are you going to ignore Jesus? The story is not over. Jesus is still alive. He has to die. We see another contrast here. We see who Jesus is more from the cross as He remains there. Four soldiers crucified Him, ignored Him, stole His clothing, didn't care about Him. Verse 25, we are told of women there as well. And it is a very clear contrast. You have four soldiers, you have four women, we are told. Verse 25, standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Matthew 27, 56 adds to this scene, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Mark 15, verse 40 tells us as well, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and the younger, and Joseph, and Salome. So it's likely that Salome is Mary's sister here. So you have four women here, right? Jesus' mother, Mary. You have three Marys here. Jesus' mother, Mary. Right? You have Mary's sister, who is Salome. This would be Jesus' aunt. She is the mother of James and John, Zebedee's wife. She is experiencing the pain of seeing her nephew and knowing a sister's pain of losing a child. You have the third woman here, Mary, another Mary, the wife of Clopas. We don't know much about her. The fourth Mary, Mary Magdalene, of course, Matthew 16, verse 9 and Luke 8, verse 2 tell us she is the one who had the seven demons cast out of her by Jesus. Or Luke 7, verse 36, she is the one who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume and wiped them with her hair. These four women are women that are present, and they are in immense pain, contrasted to these soldiers who don't care. But this pain that they are experiencing is expected, just as Psalm 22 paints this picture of Jesus' death. Hundreds of years before it happened, 33 years ago, Mary had taken Jesus as a baby into the temple, had met an old man there named Simeon. Simeon gave a great blessing about Jesus, a great blessing about Mary, about what would Mary would personally experience. Luke 2, verse 34 says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul," Simeon tells Mary. And as Mary stands at the foot of the cross looking up at her dying son, there is a sword piercing through her soul. The son that she had raised, that has caused her nothing but joy his entire life, now a sword pierces through her, cutting through her so sharply. Likewise, to a lesser extent, these other women, these four women, are in immense pain. All their hopes, all their dreams, their love, they're crushed as Jesus hangs there. And the Jesus who remains on the cross for sinners looks down at them and speaks into their pain. And now you can just pause there for a sec. Do you know what it takes for Jesus to speak? As I've said before, getting this faint picture of a cross. Right? He's utterly exhausted. He is in immense physical pain. And for him to speak, he has to straighten his legs. Right? He has to take a breath. So he has to push up on those nails in his feet so he can breathe. And he's got to push out the words. And these words are to care for others. On the cross, as he is dying, as he is in immense pain, he is caring for others. And apparently, the Apostle John is there as well. Jesus looks at his mother in her pain, in her need, in her despair, and he speaks to her with all the strength that he can muster through searing pain, through his feet, through his whole body. And he says, "Woman, behold your son." Doesn't make any hand gestures because he can't move his hands, but he looks, likely. He says, "Woman, behold your son," looking at the Apostle John. Then he looks at John and he says, "Behold your mother." And then we read, "From that hour the disciple took her to his own home." Jesus is caring for those that he loves, for those that are hurting and in pain. History describes two possible scenarios with the Apostle John and Mary, the mother of Christ. One possibility is the Apostle John remained home for 11 years. And only after Mary had passed away, then he started his ministry. Another account has it that Mary lived in Ephesus with John, sharing in his ministry until she died. God's care for his mother was putting him into this disciple's hand. But also, God's caring for this disciple was putting his mother into his hands as well. And you just think of this relationship. Just think of the conversations that would have been had. Mary telling John stories of Jesus, this man and this woman, both in complete devotion and service to Jesus. Both loving him with every ounce of their being, living out their lives together and sharing their love for Christ and their ministry in Christ. Jesus cares for those people at the cross that are in immense pain before him. And he did this in his greatest need, as he's pouring, literally blood is pouring out of him. He's pouring out care for other people. Now what was Jesus saying here when he says, "Woman"? That doesn't sound very loving, especially in the South. I've heard many kids speak to their mothers in less offensive ways than that and get in a lot of trouble. We have to see the circumstances here as Jesus is speaking. Jesus' relationship with his mother is different. as Jesus here fully takes on the role of Savior. Jesus was not here her son. He was, but he was not. He was her Savior. The relationship is one of Savior. And that is where Jesus' love is. Not so much in a son to a mother, but in a Savior to a sinner. His mother is a sinner, and she needs a Savior. That's what the Apostle and Mary would come to see. What John would come to see, not right away. They would mourn. They would be in utter despair for days, for 3 days. But they would come to understand exactly what Jesus did on the cross. And they would take comfort in that. And they would know Jesus in a far, far better relationship than they had ever known him. Jesus as their Savior. As their friend and Savior. The one who bore their sins on the cross. The one who looks at them in his death and speaks to them, cares for them, thinking of them. The one who saw their suffering and their pain, not only in their grieving Jesus, but in their deeper need. Mary and John, those other women there, didn't see their need for a Savior at that moment, didn't understand what Jesus was dying for at that moment, but Jesus did. And he cared for them in that moment and stayed on the cross. Each breath Jesus took there on the cross was necessary. Each gasp for a little more strength. And you can just think of his back being torn apart by lashes. Each time he took a breath, pushed up, his back would scrape and slivers would dig into his back as he went sunk back down. Each breath was necessary to utter what he uttered. Directing these people to their Savior. Jesus' concern on the cross was for sinners. Was for those that he loved. It was for you and I, believers. Verse 28, Jesus hanging there knows all is fulfilled. All in Scripture was fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance," Paul says, "what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." Scripture says that Christ had to die. Jesus knew that he had to die. Jesus is hanging there knowing he is exactly where he ought to be. He is exactly where he ought to be, on the verge of death. He speaks again, "I thirst." Jesus is a man. A man who thirsts, obviously, after being scourged, beaten, crucified. But even in saying this, "I thirst," he's fulfilling Scripture, Psalm 69, verse 21, "And for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." Even the hyssop branch that's used to give him the wine, Exodus 22, verse 12, was called to be used in applying the blood of the Passover. So his mouth is utterly dry. He's parched. He's dehydrated. He's lost so much blood. He's not getting enough air. There's searing pain through the tendons in his hands and his feet from the nails being driven through, from his flesh hanging on it. Physically, because he's a man, because he has a body like you and I, he needs moisture in his mouth to utter his last words that he will say from this hell of an experience. And it's this moment that Jesus experiences his greatest suffering. We cannot forget, right? The hell he is experiencing. He is not, the physical pain is not what he is experiencing most. What he's dreading most is not what he's suffering most. The nails, the back stripped of all flesh, asphyxiation. Those are not where Jesus is truly pierced to the soul. That is not where he is crushed. Those are not his chief afflictions and oppressions, as Isaiah 53 describes. Matthew 27, verse 45 tell us, "From the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. It is then that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And he says, 'I thirst,' because he's been forsaken by God." Why? Because he's borne our sin. 1 Timothy 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. This is why God the Father turned away from Jesus, because Jesus had our sin draped over him. Our sin caked upon him, as he was probably caked in blood, his own blood. So too, our sins added to the marring of his body and the ugliness and the disfigurement of what he looked like. So when God saw him, he saw sin, ugliness. And God hates sin, hates it. So he left him. He abandoned him to death, to the cross. And Jesus stayed there. Why? Because of love. Jesus said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It was not taken, but given. Given up willingly for you and I by Jesus. The picture we have Good Friday is of love. Love that was given. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the father turned his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory, bring you and I to glory. That is the love of Christ on the cross. For soldiers, ignore the dying Savior. For sinners, ignore the dying Savior, and that the Savior remains there for them, for people like them, sinners. For women, broken, grieved, seemingly hopeless, sinful, Jesus died for those that are hopeless, those that are broken. Jesus died for you and I, friends, because of his love. That's what we see on Good Friday, the love of Christ. The cross is love. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your broken body and poured out blood. And we soon look to partake of it, knowing that we are reminded that you died for us. And yet, Lord, we, living 2,000 years after the fact, know with longing, with joy, that we look for 3 days later, Sunday morning, for you rose. So we rejoice to partake of your broken body and poured out blood. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response will be number 351.